So this summer, we've been, you know, going through this lectionary thing. If you guys are kind of familiar with the lectionary calendar, basically the passages have been selected each week already. And a lot of the churches, you know, in the rest of the world that participate in this, we're all looking at the same text each week. So it's kind of neat. And so, you know, we usually do the lectionary during the Lent and also during the Advent season, which is what they call sacred time. And then for the rest of the year, it's a season which is known as ordinary time. And it's, you know, it's kind of a way to look into Scripture and kind of figure out what it means to live the life, death, resurrection of Christ, just, you know, in ordinary, everyday life. And so this morning, I want to look at this idea of pleasing God, because it should be something that drives how we relate with God. Because, you know, we go through life constantly trying to please people around us. You know, whether it's our boss or our coworkers, maybe it's our parents, you know, maybe it's our family, our kids, or maybe some of our friends. You know, maybe we either want to try to earn their respect, or maybe we really want to show how much we care. And sometimes we have, you know, maybe some selfish motives, but we really make an effort to please certain people in our lives. I remember when, before I was dating Rachel, and, you know, I was trying to make an impression on her. And I had just graduated from UT here in Austin and went back home to Houston. And I was kind of getting ready for my new job up in Dallas. And, you know, I was trying to think, I was interested in her. And I was trying to figure a way to still connect with her, you know, even though I wasn't in Austin anymore. And so after the summer break, you know, she was flying back into Austin from San Francisco. And so I told her, it's like, you know, I can pick you up from the airport. And she's like, but you're in Houston. And I'm like, you know, Houston, Austin's practically the same city. And she's like, no, I think I'll ask someone in Austin to pick me up from the Austin airport. And I'm like, no. I mean, I'm pretty bored. You know, I usually drive around for 3 hours. It's no big deal, right? It's no big deal for me. And so, you know, there's a fine line between really wanting to help someone out and just being creepy. But I did not cross that line. You know, things ended well for me. So, you know, but for all of us, there are people that, you know, we really go out of our way to try to please. And when it comes to God and how we relate with Him, like, do we have that same desire, that same effort? You know, maybe for some of us, it's more of an afterthought, you know, because we're maybe consumed with just pleasing our own desires or our own goals. Or maybe for some of us, you know, because of the background we came from, our understanding of pleasing God is very, you know, systematic, very formulaic, you know, that somehow it's just this checklist that if you do this, 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 and this, then, you know, that's what makes God happy. And so if we look through Scripture and, you know, what Jesus talks about, you know, there is an underlying message that, you know, how we live, you know, what we do, what we say, what we think about, you know, what we pursue, all of those things need to be done in a way that pleases God. And, you know, for us, we're trying to be a community that, you know, loves God and loves our neighbor the best that we can. And for us, in order to love our neighbors, you know, we're always looking, you know, at their best interests. We're looking, you know, at how we can meet their needs. And for us, if we really love God, then naturally there's going to be desire for us, you know, to please Him. And so the question I want to look at this morning is, how are we, you know, when it comes to pleasing God? And what should that actually look like for us? And so we're going to take a look at this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians and just kind of see how he describes a life that pleases God. So before we jump into things, why don't you grab your Bibles, a couple people around you, and go ahead and read through Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And, you know, it'll be on the screen here. But go ahead and read through it just to get some context for what we'll be talking about this morning. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. And I'll give you a couple minutes to read that to each other. Right? Go. So this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, which was a city, it was kind of in the western part of what we know today as Turkey. And what's interesting about this letter is that this is one of the churches that Paul wrote to that he never actually visited. He never physically was with this community. And so everything he knows about them and has heard about them is just through word of mouth. And, you know, based on what he writes, you kind of get a sense that there seems to be, you know, some heretical teaching going on in this community. Because a lot of his focus of this letter is how he's trying to establish, you know, Christ as central to the gospel. That Christ wasn't just a man or just a teacher, but he was actually God himself. And so knowing about their situation, Paul prays for this community constantly. In verse 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." And so, you know, Paul's prayer is that they would have a better understanding of who God is, so that they could be able to live in a way that pleases God. And so, you know, he begins to describe what this life looks like. And the first thing he focuses on is our actions. And he's pretty broad with, you know, how he describes. He says every good work. That somehow there's diversity, you know, in what each of us are good at. That our talents and our abilities, you know, that gives us an opportunity to use them for a greater impact. That somehow our actions and what we do needs to lead to something greater. Something recent that we've been doing with our kids is we started this new thing. We gave them each a glass jar, a big glass jar. And Rachel found like these pom-poms, or she calls them pom-poms. They're like these colored cotton balls, really small. And so the object is for them to, you know, fill up their jar with these pom-poms. And then when they do, you know, they get a prize. And so the way we give them these pom-poms is, you know, either, you know, they do homework, they do some reading, you know, they do some of their chores, or maybe just based on how they interact with people, you know, if they share their stuff or, you know, if they try to help people out. And so a couple reasons we started doing this. One, we started getting tired of them always asking for toys and games, right? And so this is kind of a practical way for them to earn some of those things that they want. And secondly, we just wanted to encourage and motivate them to do good things. And so they've really actually embraced this, sometimes a little too much. So Gabby, my daughter, she'll actually go up to Zachary and she'll be like, "Zachary, I shared this little piece of paper with you." And then she'll turn and look at us. "It's pom-pom time," right? I mean, totally working the system, right? But our real hope in doing this exercise with our kids is that somehow it'll lead to something deeper, right? That somehow it'll actually shape their character, that they'll become people that are hardworking, that are generous with what they have, that somehow they'll be more compassionate to people around them. You know, because the actions themselves can't be the end goal. And with Paul, he talks about, you know, producing fruit in your actions. That somehow, you know, there has to be more than just the action itself. And not only that, there's this idea that producing fruit is somehow a reflection of what's inside. You know, if you take a look at the original language and you look at the exact phrase that Paul uses to describe bearing fruit, it actually only appears a couple other times in Scripture. Once it shows up in a story that Jesus tells about how, you know, different types of soil have an impact on how a plant grows and how it produces fruit. And the second time, it actually shows up in Romans when Paul's talking about, you know, our identity and who we are on the inside. He says that if we belong to Christ, then we produce good fruit for God. But if somehow we're still controlled, you know, by sinful passions, then we produce fruit that's dead. And so somehow, you know, in that context, the idea of producing fruit, it's more a reflection of who we are and not necessarily a reflection of our actions or what we do. You know, and Jesus talked about this a lot when he said, you can know what's on the inside of a person when you look at their fruit, right? It's just a reflection of the inside. You know, and with gardening, the same thing. You know, with plants and fruits, you can tell whether or not a tree or a plant is healthy based on its fruit. And at some point, you have to take inventory of that fruit. You have to examine that fruit. You have to feel it, touch it, maybe taste it to see if it's really good or not. You know, and Sam talked about this a few weeks ago, just how important it is to be introspective, you know, to really examine ourselves. And I think we do need to ask ourselves whether, you know, our actions, whether our heart is really in line with God's heart and his character. You know, is the way we live and think, does that really reflect who Christ is? Does it line up with, you know, how he taught and how he lived? You know, because we need to be willing to examine ourselves internally. You know, yesterday morning, I got my cholesterol tested. Did it at HGB. HGB is actually in Austin. They do this thing every second Saturday. It's like a screening. They do blood pressure, glucose test for free. Cholesterol test is like $4. So I've been on this mission for a while now to, you know, lower my cholesterol, keep it down, so I don't have to take medication. And, you know, I've been trying all the natural alternatives, right? Eating a lot of oatmeal, you know, eating a lot of fiber, eating a lot of Cheerios, you know, trying to exercise more. And I actually have a friend who's trying to do the same thing, and he introduced me to chia seeds, which I think there's a connection to chia pets, right? But we don't eat the chia pets, right? We eat the chia seeds, and somehow they're high in fiber. They help lower cholesterol. But last month when I did the test, I was above 200, and that's kind of the borderline. You want to be below 200. And so for the past month, I've been working really hard, you know, trying to get this down. You know, ate oatmeal every day, biked everywhere. You know, I was inhaling these chia seeds, like literally. And when I got my result yesterday, nothing changed, right? It didn't go down. It was still above 200. And I was pretty disappointed. The lady actually was disappointed for me, too. She was like, she had done the test, you know, last few times, too, and she was disappointed. She was half joking, but she kind of looked at me. She's like, have you been cheating? Right? And I was thinking, I was like, no, I've been doing some pretty good stuff this past month. But as I reflected on my month, as I really examined like what I ate this past month, you know, I realized that, you know, I still ate a ton of fried food. I ate a ton of stuff that I probably shouldn't have eaten. And for me, even though I was doing some of these good things, you know, like biking and, you know, eating oatmeal, it was just a Band-Aid, you know, to the problem. And for me, this test result was more, you know, it was a reflection of kind of the core issue that I wasn't dealing with than actually being a reflection of kind of the good, you know, superficial things I was trying to fix it with. And so what does that mean for us? You know, I think if we're trying to produce good fruit in our lives, I think we need to constantly ask ourselves how we're doing internally. That somehow, you know, we can spend our energy and our time doing good things, but if transformation hasn't happened, if we haven't allowed God to actually change our heart, then it, you know, we're not really reflecting fully who Christ is. And, you know, because it's not just about actions, but it's about the heart behind it. And so Paul continues in verse 10. He says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." And so the next thing Paul focuses on is kind of how faith and how, you know, following God is a learning process. And especially for this church that was dealing with, you know, maybe heretical teaching, it was important that they really learn the foundational truths of God. And so Paul, you know, he prays constantly for them because he understood that prayer, you know, plays a big role in understanding who God is. You know, it allows us to connect. It allows us to engage with God at a personal level. And even with Scripture, right? Scripture is another avenue to get an understanding of who God is. You know, as you read God's story and how he interacts with humanity, as you read through, you know, the life of Christ and his teachings, as you read through, you know, the writings of Paul to the early church, when you read all these things, it gives us a better understanding of who God is. But what's interesting is if you look back in verse 10, Paul actually talks about producing fruit in action before he actually talks about growing in knowledge. That somehow, you know, experience, you know, action actually plays a big role in our learning and understanding. That there's a certain dynamic about growing in practice and actually doing something will actually lead to growing in knowledge and understanding. You know, and we've all experienced that before. You know, whether it's, you know, cooking, photography, you know, snowboarding, you know, parenting. I mean, you can read all about it, right? You can ask your friends and ask them what to expect. You can, you know, theorize it in your mind, right? You can even simulate it playing video games, right? But until you actually physically put yourself in that environment, until you actually do what you're trying to learn, you miss a huge component of learning. And the same can be said about our faith, right? Because learning and experience need to go hand in hand. Right, if you really want to know and understand what God's grace is about, then go spend some time with someone that you have a hard time forgiving. You know, if you really want to understand why it's better to give than to receive, then start being generous with your stuff. Right, if you really want to know and understand the depth of God's love, then treat your enemies like you treat your friends. Because, you know, if we grow in our understanding of God, it can't be for the sake of knowledge, but it has to be our learning turned into living it out, you know, in the context of our neighbors, our coworkers, you know, our city. And I think that's really the hope for our neighborhood groups, you know, that Becca mentioned earlier before, that somehow as we engage Scripture and prayer as a community, that we do grow in our understanding of who God is, and we begin to find ways to live that out. And I know, you know, all of us have different ways of learning and engaging, and so we, you know, we've tried different expressions of engaging Scripture in our neighborhood groups. You know, sometimes we do Lectio Divina, which is, you know, a way to just meditate on Scripture and let it speak to us. Sometimes we've had, you know, our groups just, everyone rewrites the passage in their own words. And it's just a way to kind of hear how the text speaks to other people. You know, or you know, earlier this year in the spring, we had all the neighborhood groups do a group sermon together, right? And for them to really engage the text and kind of go through the process that we do every Sunday when we speak. And, you know, there's some people that, you know, they might connect more with a systematic approach to studying Scripture. You know, and Libby, she started something, you know, Sunday mornings right before Vox, where you're just looking through Scripture more methodically. And if that's something you connect with, I mean, you should definitely plug into that. And for us, you know, that's why we feel really strongly that if you're a part of our community, you know, we really want you to be plugged in to one of our neighborhood groups. And it's not that we do things perfectly, right, but it's really our attempt to engage Scripture and engage prayer as a community so that we can grow in our understanding of God and then live that out. And then for us, individually, you know, outside of that, you know, we have the responsibility to take the initiative, you know, to continue to learn and to grow and to be able, you know, to be active learners. I mean, it's clear that, you know, none of us will ever, you know, have a full understanding of who God is. You know, the prophet Isaiah talks about how there's such a huge gap between who God is and us as humanity. You know, that the ways that he does things is just on a completely different level than how we would do things. You know, his thought process is just so far beyond, you know, what we could even think through. And because there's such a huge gap, there's so much more that we still need to learn and even be surprised by. You know, this past year, I've kind of been on this banana craze. Growing up, actually, I never really enjoyed eating bananas. But recently, you know, I kind of read about the health benefits and, you know, apparently, you know, for exercise and sports, it helps so you don't cramp up. And so I've been eating a bunch of bananas. And apparently, for my entire life, I had been opening my banana wrong, right? Because I came across this video. Check this out.
So I learned a new trick yesterday, and it really blew my mind. Because I've been eating bananas forever, and I would always try to open it from the stem, like dig my finger in, maybe bite it, get that nice taste of banana in your mouth. But then a friend of mine, Brittany, saw me like struggling with it yesterday and showed me how monkeys open a banana. And you don't open it from the stem. Just kind of pinch the tip, it'll split, and you peel it out like that. My whole adult life, I never knew the right way to open a banana. And now you do too.
Nice. Never knew that before. Does anyone actually open bananas like this? Does anyone do that? Sort of, sometimes? Yeah? Abby does. Nice. Good job, Abby. So apparently I wasn't thinking like a monkey, though. And so, you know, it is kind of eye-opening, you know, to realize that, you know, for this long time, my understanding of opening a banana was, you know, probably the least efficient method. And many times, you know, we have assumptions or we have these, you know, lifelong held beliefs that just need to be broken and reshaped sometimes. And maybe, you know, part of growing in our knowledge is allowing some of our preconceived notions to be challenged. You know, like with Peter. I mean, here's a guy, you know, he spent years with Jesus. You know, he heard his teaching up close and personal, lived with him. And yet for him, he still felt that God was, you know, making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. That he saw the world through a segregated lens, that there was a distinction between these two groups. And so, you know, there was one afternoon where he was spending time in prayer and kind of got hungry and then fell asleep, which is, you know, what happens when you pray sometimes. And so for him, God gives him this vision, right, of just this large sheet of animals, you know, like reptiles, birds, just all these animals, and lowers it down. And God tells him, you know, to kill these animals, barbecue the meat, and start eating, right? Sounds pretty good. But for Peter, it was kind of a nightmare, right? For him, you know, Jewish law dictated, you know, what he could eat and what he couldn't eat. You know, what animals were clean, what animals were unclean. And for them, the reason that they saw the Gentiles as unclean was because they ate these unclean animals. And God, in this vision, tells them, you know, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. And he was trying to help Peter understand that God doesn't have distinctions, you know, between Jews and Gentiles. And so it's through this process, you know, that Peter grows in his understanding of who God is. And this is what he actually says in Acts 10 after he sees this vision. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And so, you know, for Peter, even though he was considered someone who had a lot of knowledge of God, he, you know, spent time with Jesus, right? But for him, he still needed to grow in his understanding of who God is. And for us, you know, maybe we need humility, openness, to realize, you know, our understanding of God isn't complete, that maybe we have some wrong assumptions. And that's why it's important for us to continue to be active learners, that we engage scripture and prayer in humility. And then as we become the hands and feet of Christ through our actions, right, that experience also helps give us a better understanding of who God is. And so that's Paul's prayer for the Colossians. He prays that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And then in verse 11 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And, you know, Gid touched on this a little bit last week when he was talking about how suffering, you know, is a necessary piece for our growth and just part of our spiritual development. You know, because Jesus went through it, right? And he even told his disciples to expect opposition and hardship. You know, that following Jesus wasn't going to be the easy way out. And for, you know, anyone who was going to start this journey of following Christ, that they were going to need endurance and patience and stamina to, you know, push through the struggles ahead. You know, currently I'm actually training for the Austin Triathlon, which is in a couple of months. I convinced Emily to do it, so she's doing it. I think Christian and Bryce are doing it too. And so, you know, I mean, it's the we're doing the sprint distance, you know, which is a good distance, but it's nothing like the Ironman. Right, I mean, Ironman's like you swim 2 miles, and then you bike like another 100 miles, and then, you know, you just throw in a marathon at the end. You know, we might hit that one up next year, though, right? We'll do the Ironman next year. But I've been starting up my training again for swimming. I started a few weeks back, and you know, when I started, it'd been about a year since I was in the pool. But I just jumped in full speed. You know, I was gonna do my thing, and so I was feeling pretty good, swimming as fast as I could, and then I flamed out after one lap. And then this old man, like, he's probably mid-70s. He jumps in the pool with me, and we, you know, he kind of share lanes in the pool, so he shares lanes with me. And he asks me, he's like, you know, how far are you going to swim today? I'm like, you know, probably 500 meters, you know, just to kind of get back in the swing of things. And he looks at me, he's like, oh, I usually swim 2 miles every day. What you're doing is barely even half a mile. And I'm like, wow, I'm done talking to you. And so I continue swimming, and, you know, I'm completely wiped out. And as I'm getting out of the pool, he takes one last shot at me. He's like, you're finished already? Yeah. I'm like, really? Right? This 70-year-old, he's pushing 80, right? Talking trash to me. I'm like, all right, let's do this. Right? Let's do this. Now, he probably would have kicked my butt in the pool. But, you know, the one important thing I did learn from him and a couple of the older ladies, you know, that would nonstop, hour after hour, they'd swim right next to me. What I learned from them was that it's all about pacing, right? You have to have patience in swimming, you know, a nice, even, relaxing, you know, rate. And then it's about practice, right? It's about constantly, you know, swimming until you build up that endurance so that you can swim longer and further. And, you know, Paul's making the same comparison, right? He understands that life is a long journey, that you're going to face pain and you know, brokenness, and, you know, there's going to be a lot of unknown. And in order to have the endurance and patience to kind of live through that. You know, I think a big part of it comes down to faith and trust. You know, the writer of Hebrews talks about this. He says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he explains faith, you know, as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so we're challenged, you know, to have faith and hope in what God's promised, even though maybe some of those things haven't happened, right? But he is, you know, looking out for our best interest. You know, he does want to heal our brokenness, and he wants to give us life that's abundant and free. And, you know, he wants to change our character, you know, which is why in verse 13 later, he says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, he wants to transform us on the inside. And so, you know, the question for us is, in the middle of pain and hardship, you know, do we really trust that? You know, in the middle of confusion and, you know, decision-making and, you know, worry, are we willing to trust him? You know, do we have faith that all of that is necessary in order for God to change who we are? You know, a lot of you know, right now Rachel and I are expecting number three. Hopefully it's not going to be three boys, because obviously we have one girl already. But, you know, for the past month or so, or few months, you know, Rachel's been going through that whole first trimester thing. You know, it's just constant nauseousness, you know, extremely tired, sore back, sore neck, sore everything, right? I mean, my massage skills are being worked overtime right now. But, you know, for her, I think the worst part is not being able to eat. I mean, she enjoys food. And for her not to even be able to think about food, or even just have certain smells cause her to gag, like, it's torture for her. I mean, overall, it's just miserable. But unfortunately, that's part of the process, you know, of having a baby, which selfishly, I'm glad I never have to experience, ever. But, you know, for her, you know, this whole process, through the misery, through the suffering, there is going to be something beautiful that comes out of it down the road. And so, you know, what does that mean for us? You know, I think some of us are in the middle of tough situations, you know, whether it's, you know, bad work environments or, you know, broken relationships or just confusion about next steps. You know, and I think we have to be willing to put down our own agenda, right? And be willing to trust that the path God has put us on, right, is where we need to be, and we need the endurance and patience to live that out, right? And that's not easy, right? It's extremely difficult to do that. But I think that's why Paul prays that God will give strength to the Colossians so that they can have endurance and faith. You know, and somehow I think what pleases God is that we somehow involve him, you know, in that process. We make him part of that process instead of defaulting to, you know, our mode of controlling the situation or, you know, trying to plan out all our own little approaches to solving the situation. And so, you know, what are those things that we so adamantly hold on to, that we're so adamant about controlling? You know, with all the junk and brokenness that we experience in life, you know, I think God just wants us, you know, to involve him, to engage him, right? To just lean on him and to trust him. And so as we close this morning, you know, Paul reminds us that, you know, we have been rescued from darkness, that we have been set free from sin and death. And what pleases God is that somehow we have faith that he can transform who we are inside, so that we can reflect who Christ is and how we live and how we act and how we think. So let me pray for us.